Well, we have been looking at Jacob for quite some time. And so this morning we're actually moving away from Jacob. Jacob finally made it back to his home country, and he saw his dad one last time before Isaac passed away. And then Jacob settled down. And we turn our focus to one of Jacob's sons, and that is Joseph. And I want to take a few lessons this morning, and there's a few questions on your outline. Those are questions I'm going to be asking you and getting your input. So be ready to put in when that time comes. And Annabelle, maybe you could get a mic from... there's a mic. Where?
It's below you right there.
Okay. Annabelle, maybe you could get this side of a mic, and when it comes time for that, you can allow people to speak into the mic so others can hear them. That would be wonderful. Okay. Let's go ahead and get started. To kind of set the scene here, probably remember that Joseph was a dreamer, right? Not one of those, well, he probably actually did come across the border illegally, but his dad brought him across the border, so he was a dreamer in the real sense. But no, he had some dreams, and Joseph was his father's favorite, and all the other kids knew it. He had 11 brothers, And Joseph received this special coat because his father loved him the most. And then we see that also that he had these dreams. And these dreams were where his brothers and even his parents were worshiping him. And kind of comes off as a pretty cocky child. You know, one of those kids that you wouldn't mind seeing him getting slapped up a little bit, you know, just to teach him a lesson or two. And so anyway, his father, maybe he was asking too many questions, or maybe he was telling him another story, but his father says, hey, why don't you go out and check on your brothers? And why don't you see how the sheep are doing? And so he says, okay. And so his father sends him off to find the brothers and to find out how the livestock are doing. And so we pick that up in Genesis 37, verse 18. It says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Right? Hey, if we get rid of this guy, we don't have to bow down and worship him. Right? And probably some of that was just in jest. But the reality is, you know, these guys are sitting around, probably not doing a lot of work, obviously. And so they scheme. They put this together, this scheme, to kill Joseph. Now, you might be thinking, well, did they really mean to kill him? Well, if you back up a chapter or two, they just got done wiping out a whole town of people because one guy basically had sex with their sister. You could basically say she raped him, or he raped her. And so they wiped out the entire town. So these aren't exactly like, you know, fragile people here. And so they were upset with their brother. They wanted to kill him. And one of the brothers recognized it and that they were serious. And so he says, in Genesis 37, 21 through 24, he says, but Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might that Reuben might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. And so it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, before we get on to the rest of the story, I want to stop and make a very important observation. The people that you hang around have a profound influence on who you are. The people you associate with have a profound influence on the decisions that you make in your life. Now, these guys were brothers, right? And they were out, their job was to go out and watch the sheep. But I'm guessing there were several of them that morning never got up with the desire of, oh, I want to kill my brother. But when you hang around certain people, they will get you into trouble. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or other versions says, evil company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. An extortioner is somebody who commits blackmail. Not even to eat with such a person. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Psalms 26:4 and 5 says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And so God makes it very clear that the people that we associate with, the people that we spend time with day in and day out, they have a profound influence on who we are, on the way that we think, on what we do. And so we recognize that. I can remember as a child, my mom telling me, I don't like you hanging around that guy. I don't want you spending time with that person. And I thought in my mind, well, wait a second. I'm good, right? I am like God's gift to mankind. And I can help that person, right? If I spend time with them, I am going to rub off on that person, and they are going to become good like me. Yeah, I really thought that. But my mom, she knew better, right? I can remember us living in Bellevue, Missouri, and I was about 16 years old, and there was this girl that was 19 years old, and she wanted to take me out and show me the town. That's what her words were. I want to take him out and show him the town. And I was like, oh yeah, that sounds like fun. I want to do that. And I can remember my mom and dad like, there is no way we are going to let you do that. Not even a small chance. No. And now I'm like, oh, man, what in the world was I thinking? But here I thought, man, I am good. I can rub off on other people. And some of you might think, oh, yeah, I'm like that guy, Reuben, right? I got to hang around these people because I'm the positive influence. I mean, if Reuben wasn't there, they would have killed him, right? So I got to be there to make sure that these people don't go off and do something really bad. Let me tell you, you read that story, and tell me if you want to be Reuben. Read that entire story and see how it works out for him. It doesn't work out well. So the question I want to ask you guys is this. And probably the first one is more rhetorical, but have you seen people influence others around them, maybe even without their notice? Have you ever seen somebody walk into a room and somebody else is there, and their demeanor and everything about that person immediately changes because of the influence of somebody else? And you're like, whoa, who is that person? I mean, just all of a sudden a different person. You ever seen that happen? And they might not even recognize it. Anybody seen that before? Isabel? Yeah. Greg? Yeah. And I bet you probably have seen it so many times that you probably don't even think about it. Right? How often do you walk into a room and see somebody that you know, and maybe you're having a bad day, and all of a sudden, oh, it's Grandma, right? And your whole demeanor just immediately changes, right? We all do that. We all have people in our lives that have a tremendous influence on us that even just to see them evokes a response. It changes our whole attitude, our whole complexion. Maybe it's somebody who has hurt you in the past. And you walk into a room and you see that person and, oh my goodness, they are sitting right over there. Can you believe they are sitting right over there? Right? And immediately, fear, frustration, anger builds up within us. Right? How many people have experienced that before? Positive or negative? Yeah, we all have. So then here's the question that I really want some input on, is the second one. How do you determine when you need to limit your time with someone versus avoid them altogether? How do you know when somebody is toxic or when somebody is, I can put up with them? They're not really going to rub off on me. How do you make that determination?
When they're consistently the same, no matter what you do.
Okay, so after a repeated times, this is who they are. Okay, then you say, move along down the road. I'll be praying for you. Okay, who else? Yeah, that's a very good insight. So group dynamics, right? How much influence do I have over this group? You know, can I actually make a difference, a positive impact? Or, you know, is what I say not really going to make an impact? I might as well not waste my time here, right?
I really don't take a lot of time to figure out
how to follow. No, it doesn't normally. Especially if you're willing to take a stand for what's right. Good. Who else? Sure. Yeah. So sometimes it's just time, getting to know them a little bit more and finding out who they really are, right? Whether this was just a one-time stumble or this is really who they are. Very good. Okay. What about How about determining whether someone is immature or evil? Right? Because we have new, young Christians, right? And they might be immature. They might do really dumb things. But their heart is to do good, right? And they have these old habits. So how do we know when to say, you know what? I don't think you really have a whole lot of future in the route that you're going at the current time. And how do you say, you know what? We need to spend more time together so that I can have a greater influence in your life. Anybody got any words of wisdom on that?
Willingness to listen.
And that probably followed up by a willingness to obey or follow advice, right? Okay, let's go on to this next question. What if the person is a bad influence in your life is a family member or a coworker? What do you do then? Yeah. Yeah, being honest, right? Hey, that's a good policy, honesty, right? Just be up front and say, hey, what you're doing is not right. And I care about you too much to just not say anything. I care about myself too much to not say anything.
If you're not blunt about it, then most of the time you're trying to figure out a person you're not going to get the point. So it's better to be straightforward than blunt about it. It may hurt your feelings, but in the long run, it's either they're going to accept your advice and they're going to take something from it and be able to learn and move forward, or they're just going to look at you and be like, okay, you're being rude and disrespectful, and that's going to use how you're praying for them and they can separate.
Yeah, very good. Good job, Mary. Anybody else? What about coworker? Family, that's one thing. You can kind of give up family, but sometimes jobs are difficult, right? Especially when you get put with somebody that is, oh man, every time I go to work, this guy just drains every ounce of positive thinking that I have right out of me because there's nothing ever good happens in his life. Yeah.
If they're just kind of continuing to drink food out of you, you feel negative about yourself and negative about the environment, it's just best to avoid it at all costs.
Yeah. You might have to find another job or transfer to a different department, right?
It could be. It just costs too much, especially if you communicate with your boss, communicate with them, and if it's not going to work, then that's the other alternative.
What else? Who else has a word of wisdom on that? I know you guys have experienced this before. I know this is not a new phenomenon. Yeah, Connie.
I'm just going to say, if you know you have to be around these people, you just be firm in your thinking. They know how you think.
Yeah.
And if you're firm in it, if they don't see it, that's their problem. If they eventually do, praise God.
Yeah. And I think also being aware of it, right? When you know this person is a drain, let's say, or is a bad influence, right? Be aware of it and call it out, right? And then speak life into that person. You know, when they say something negative, say, you know what? I don't really think that way. You know, you can say that if you want to, but that's not the way I operate, you know? And so, you know, speak life to that person. You know, God is good. I don't have to, you know, wallow around in self-pity all the time. And, so I think those are some really good things of how we can deal with people. But I think we have to be very, very protective of ourselves, right? Guard your heart. That's from it is the wellspring of life. Okay, let's continue on and let's see what happens to Joseph. He got thrown in the pit. His brother was going to come back and get him. But we see in chapter 39... It says, now Joseph, he got thrown in the pit, and what happened was his brothers saw some people coming who were in the slave trade. And so while the older brother was out doing the shepherding, the other brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And those people were going to Egypt. And so the brother was never able to save him. But one of the things that I want to notice here about Joseph is, although it doesn't say this explicitly in the text, I think it's very easy to deduce from the text that Joseph had an incredible attitude. He was not a victim. He did not have victim mentality. He went through some of the most horrible things a person could go through, and yet he remained very positive. And I want to show you why I believe that. Genesis 39, 1 through 4 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him the overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority." Now think about this for a second. This guy buys a slave and puts him to work. And he notices, man, this guy, he really knows what he's doing. Everything that he does is going well. Right? And he's very good at what he does. And so he elevates his position, right? Now, do you think that would have happened if Joseph would have got to Egypt and said, "I ain't doing nothing. I shouldn't be here. I'm not a slave. Go talk to my dad. Somebody call. I want my phone call. Somebody call my dad. He'll tell you. He's probably looking for me right now. I'm not doing a thing." Do you think that would have happened if Joseph had a bad attitude? If he was bitter in his heart? Do you think that would have happened to him? No. Nobody's going to hire and elevate somebody to overseer of the whole house who has a horrible attitude and is not trustworthy. Potiphar not only trusted Joseph to do what was right, to do it well, but he trusted him not to run away. Potiphar trusted him to everything, the whole house. Potiphar wasn't even home half the time. He was out doing the king's business. He was purchased by a very high-ranking Egyptian official. Now, why would Joseph be purchased by a high-ranking Egyptian official, somebody high in the government? Well, I'm guessing it's because when he was on the market, people saw that he was a good worker, that he had a good attitude. And so he brought a very high price. And that high price was somebody that a rich person could afford, right? Joseph wasn't sulking. He wasn't over in the corner, "Woe is me." But, unfortunately, Potiphar's wife had an attraction for him and wanted him to sleep with her, and he wouldn't because he was an honorable man. And so finally, Potiphar's wife accused him of sleeping with her, coming in and trying to sleep with her, even though it was her that was doing that. And so now Joseph, being sold into slavery by his family and being put in a bad situation, now is even put in a worse situation. He's been convicted, which there was no trial back in those days, but now he's been convicted of a crime he didn't do. Assault on the wife of an Egyptian officer. And so Potiphar put him in prison. In verse 19 it says, "So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. What a testimony of somebody's attitude. This guy is running the prison while in prison. How many times does that happen? Never. When do you hand the keys to the prison over to the prisoner and say, hey, keep up. You're doing a good job. Keep all these people in prison for me, okay? Make sure they get fed. Make sure they get exercise and 2 hours of daylight, whatever. Right? The guy, back in those days, if you lost a prisoner, you lost your life. Right? This prison guard, he's got skin in the game. And yet he trusts Joseph, who is a prisoner. How do you trust somebody like that? Because they're responsible. You have God's favor on your life because you're doing what God wants you to do. You have a good attitude. You have a good work ethic. Attitude makes a big difference. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Philippians 2:14-15 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then Philippians 4, Paul gives the example of himself, and he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned in whatever state I am, whether I am hungry, whether I am in a pit about to die, whether I've been sold into slavery, whether I'm now in prison for something I didn't do. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 27 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want to give you a key to the kingdom this morning. I want to give you an insight into spiritual life that you might have been missing. Many people today use Christianity and many other religions to serve themselves. Many people use Christianity to make them feel better about who they are, so they can worship themselves. Oh, now I'm saved. Now I'm perfect. Now I can go do everything I ever wanted to. And they use their liberty in Christ as a license to serve themselves. And that is not what Christianity is all about. That is not even Christianity. That is idolatry. It's worship of self. Now that song that played during the offering today about though you slay me, still I will trust you. It might be offensive to you. Why would God slay me? God is supposed to be working for me. I hired God to get out all the sin out of my life. What is he going to be doing slaying me? I'm the important one here. God can't slay me. He promised to do all these wonderful things for me. And if he doesn't, I'm going to hold his feet to the fire. That's how many of the, that's how our attitude is so many times. But Joseph's attitude was, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I am going to serve God wherever I am. Wherever he places me, whatever situation he puts me in, I will trust him. I will do his will. I will not complain. I will not bicker. I will not beller. God is working in your life. And he doesn't like complaining. And he doesn't like complaining because it shows a great distrust in him. It shows that we have taken his authority and put it on ourselves and decided whether what the situation that we are in is good or not for us. It's a rejection of where God has placed us and a desire to elevate ourselves to be God. That's what it is. When we complain and say, God, this, I didn't want this, I don't deserve this, it's a rejection of God's plan for our life. Now, I'm not saying that we don't sometimes feel discouraged, disappointed. I mean, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He was very distraught. That's not what I'm talking about. There are times when we are discouraged. But we have to be like Job, that even in our discouragement, we continue to trust God. So, what can we do to keep a positive attitude when things are not going the way they should? What tools do we have in the toolbox? What's that? Prayer. Yeah. Talking to God. What's that? The powers that maintain control of your life. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Jordan Peterson, I don't know if you guys listen much of him. He's a Christian professor, talks a lot about anthropology and different things like that. But, you know, one of the things that he says over and over again is, this life is full of evil. And the whole point of this life is overcoming that evil and making a life that is worth living despite the evil that we face, right? Overcome the evil with good. That is the Christian message. That is the gospel. That even though our life is full of suffering, full of evil, that there is goodness that is greater than that evil. And that we can participate in God's work that brings value to our life, that brings into our life something that makes the pain worth suffering. Something that makes the evil worth enduring. And that is where we have to find, and that is what we do find in God's will. When we're doing what God wants us to do, that is exactly what we are doing. How do we keep a positive attitude? Prayer. Keeping things in perspective. What else?
Being in God's Word.
Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Very good. Olivia. Don't know. Okay. Yeah. The company you keep, right? Man, it rubs off on you. If you're around negative people, if you're around people, oh, I can't believe all these things are happening to you. Oh, I can't believe you're suffering through this. I can't believe, oh, man, you know, how do you even go through the day, right? And you start to wonder, man, how do I go through the day? Well, I'm falling apart, you know? It's like the old psychology example, right? And you walk into a room and you start telling people, oh, man, you don't look good. Is there something wrong with you? And then another person, oh, man, you really, you know, have you been to the doctor? You know, and people start to think, oh, my goodness, I'm really sick. I'm really dying, right? The people around you have a tremendous influence on what you think, how you live your life, your attitude. Okay, last point. Oh, my goodness. Time's going by quickly. God is working in your trials. I just want to read this part right here, Genesis 41. Actually, you know what? We're going to save that for next week. We'll just do all of what Joseph's elevation, and we'll look at the brothers coming in. We'll just do all that at one time next week. And you know, as we close here, I really didn't realize the time, but. I just hope this morning that you're able to reflect on the point of this life is not to find contentment in happiness and pursuing the things that we desire. The point of this life is finding contentment in the things that God desires. Because we have to make a choice. Are we going to do things God's way, or are we going to do things our way? And so often what we do is we say, you know what? God's way is my way. And we make a God into our own image. And we make ourselves God. And that's why when we hear songs like, though you slay me, still I will trust you, you think, I would never slay myself. That doesn't apply to me. Because we are serving ourselves. But the one whose heart is right with God and in line with His will, what did Jesus say? I did not come here to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Right? And Thomas, on the night that he was going to the cross, said, hey, let's all take up our swords and let's go die with him. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand what's going to happen, right? But we have to understand that we have to be willing to be poured out for Christ. We have to be willing to be uncomfortable for Christ. We have to be willing to give up things. Because there's something so much greater than the here and now. There is eternity to live for. And God has promised us so much good if we'll take our eyes off of this place and this time and put it on eternity and His Son and press towards the kingdom of His Son. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for ministering to my spirit. I thank You for encouraging me in Your Word. Help me to remember, to remind me that this life is not for my comfort, but it is for my ability to minister to others. And that when I'm focused on myself and what I can get, I will be miserable. But when I take that focus off of myself and I'm serving You and I'm serving others, that is where I will find the joy of the Lord that will be the strength of my life. Lord, I pray that other people here this morning have also been able to be ministered in their spirit, and that you have revealed that very important foundational truth. Lord, give us a wonderful day and a wonderful week. Lord, give us the courage to tell other people about our wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.